Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to worship here at St. Luke's Lutheran Church. It's a delight to see those who are present in the sanctuary. Welcome to those who are joining us more remotely. For those of you in the sanctuary, at least the adults, you should have received a little piece of paper from me. I think I caught every one of you. On it, it says, my favorite old-time hymns. I was asked, what's an old-time hymn? Well, it's, yeah, before I was born is good. What we just heard, This Is My Story, is an old-time hymn. The old-time hymns, you know what I mean, the old-time ones. And the reason, you might ask, why in the world do you want to know what my old-time hymns are? Didn't I just tell you my favorite hymns a little while ago? Well, it's because on the fourth Sunday in July, Union Congregational will be having an old-time hymn sing and ice cream social during the regular worship time. And so I need to find out what people's favorite old-time hymns are, because we only have about an hour to sing them. And it may be that those favorites of yours that we don't sing then, we sing another time. So get these to me in the next couple weeks. That'll be fine. Just so that I can make sure that people's favorites are sung. As far as our announcements, today at 2 p.m. is our church council meeting. Our food pantry volunteers for tomorrow are Michelle and Nels Lofgren and Jonna Bargerstock. And on Wednesday, the 14th, it says at 11:30, we have a lunch brunch meeting at the breadboard. I didn't see that there before, but that sounds good to me. Do we have any other announcements that we need to take care of? Today we will be singing from Chosen People. You will see these in the pews. And there was also a large print version of The Words Alone that you could pick up. So today, Chosen People. So let us begin with the invocation song, We Are Gathered Here, on the first page. Of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of that peace. And then let us join together in the confession. We have not lived as your chosen people. We have not loved your daughters and sons. We have not walked in the footsteps of others. We have not followed the servant, your son. Sometimes I hate. Sometimes I lie. Sometimes I waste. Sometimes I cheat. We have not loved your chosen people. We have not loved your daughters and sons. We have not walked in the footsteps of others. We have not followed the servant, your son. Sometimes I am selfish. Sometimes I am prejudiced. Sometimes I am uncaring. Sometimes I am destructive. We have not lived as your chosen people. We have not loved your daughters and sons. We have not walked in the footsteps of others. We have not followed the servant, your son. Even though we are in bondage to sin, there is hope for freedom, not by our own doing, but because we are chosen by God to receive the gift of forgiveness. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know this is true.
Thank you.
Gracious Lord, we are a chosen people, but sometimes we don't feel like anyone would choose us. Sometimes we, our best friends and our family don't even know us. It seems the pressures of the world are too much for one person alone. Help us remember, Lord, that each of us is specially chosen to be part of your family, to follow in the footsteps that Jesus walked. And though the road may be difficult, help us today to feel the presence of your Spirit holding us forever in your family. Amen.
The first reading is from the fifth chapter of Hosea. I will return again to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, in their distress they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn and he who will heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I've hewn them by the prophets, and I've killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 50 responsively. Listen, my people, I will speak. Israel, I will bear witness against you, for I am God, your God. I will not accept a calf from your stalls, nor goats from your pens.
For all the wild animals of the forest are mine, the cattle on a thousand hills.
I know every bird of the mountains, and the creatures of the fields are mine.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, but the whole world is mine, and all that is in it.
Do you think I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and make good your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. The second reading is from the fourth chapter of Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who we are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tell me about the company you keep, and I will tell you about your character. Tell me with whom you associate, and I will tell you who you are. A mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. You are the average of the five people with whom you spend the most time. See that you associate with the right type of people. Be aware of the company you keep. You would be surprised how easily they rub off on you, and you do not want to attract the wrong influence. There is a connection between our friends and who we are. When you walk with trash, you end up smelling the same. The key is to keep company only with people who uplift you, whose presence calls forth your best. Never waste an hour with anyone who doesn't lift you and encourage you. These and more such aphorisms can readily be found online if you just look for the company you keep. Jesus seems to ignore these words of wisdom, and instead of knocking on the doors of the wealthiest individuals and asking them to finance his ministry, instead of scheduling regular lunch dates with the Pharisees and Sadducees who could boost his social standing, instead of inviting to his intimate circle the biggest influencers of his day, he calls as his chosen 12 a ragtag bunch of social nobodies, such as the fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Others whose professions are not even worthy enough to note, such as Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Nathaniel. And social pariahs, such as Matthew, the tax collector. In today's gospel, we hear about the call of Matthew, who is sitting at his tax collector's booth, working as always, when Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Matthew does not hesitate. He gets up and follows Jesus. Now, how do you feel about paying taxes? Be honest. How do you really feel? If you're like most of us, you grumble about how high the tax bill is, but we pay what the government says we owe. In the time of Jesus, a tax collector actually insisted that you pay even more than the government said that you owe. That was how tax collectors made their money, by tacking on an additional amount to the bill. It was bad enough that they worked for the despised Romans, but to get rich by asking even more from people who already felt oppressed and overburdened? What righteous person would want to associate with a tax collector? They are hated, considered traitors to their own people, working for the enemy. Yet here Jesus is calling that person to join in his ministry. The Pharisees, the ones who were strict observers of the traditional written law, were often thought of as having pretensions to superior sanctity, what we might call having a holier-than-thou attitude. They see Jesus consorting with social lowlifes, with people they consider sinners, with people with whom they would never share a meal, not in their wildest imaginings. And they ask his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he associating with those people? If he is a righteous individual, should he not be concerned about his reputation? What sort of an example is he setting? And you, when you recline at table and eat with sinners, right there with them, have you no shame? Are you not concerned about how this might look to be seen in the company of those people? Those people. The ones who don't look like us. The ones who don't think like us. Who don't behave like us. The ones who aren't as holy as we are. The known sinners. The perceived sinners. We all know who those people are. They are the ones who are not us. Jesus, the most righteous person who ever walked the earth, ate with those people. He called those people to be his disciples. He ministered to them. He taught them. He welcomed them, and he showed his disciples how to do the same, as uncomfortable as it might have been for them. I appreciate how the series The Chosen depicts the calling of Matthew, the shock and horror on the face of Simon. "Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?" asks Simon. "Yes," Jesus replies. "I don't get it," Simon says. Jesus responds, "You didn't get it when I chose you either." "But this is different. I'm not a tax collector." "Get used to different," Jesus replies. As he is at table eating with Matthew and the others, Jesus hears the question raised by the Pharisees, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" He responded, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." We don't hear the response of the Pharisees, but I'm sure it was shock and disapproval. Why quote from the prophet Hosea and ask them to go and learn what it means, as if they did not have intimate understanding of the prophet and his writings? What is this about disregarding the righteous and calling sinners? Is he really trying to say that God cares about sinners? That God is calling sinners to God's own self? That God does not delight in our observances of the ancient law, but instead delights in showing mercy to sinners? Those people, the social outcasts, those suffering from illnesses no human physician can cure, the helpless, the hopeless, those are the ones who gravitate toward Jesus. These are the ones who in desperation seek him out. These are the ones he seeks out as well. Think of what it must have been like for Matthew. So used to seeing eyes filled with disapproval, scorn, and hatred. To look up from his tax collector's booth into the eyes of Jesus and to hear those words, "Follow me. Follow me." I was asked this past week what our official policy is as a church about welcoming those people. I think it's something we should discuss as a faith community. I'm going to leave it to your own imagining and your own prayer who you would consider other, who you might think of as those people. Would we welcome people who don't have the same skin color that we have, who don't speak English as fluently as we do, who don't have our same views on politics and social issues, who don't live the same lifestyle that we do? What might make us think of them as sinners, not worthy of our notice, as people we don't want sitting in our pews or eating with us at fellowship? What do we do about those people who might walk through the doors of the church? Those people desperate to encounter Jesus. Those people who've tried everything else without success. Those people who know that their lives are missing something that maybe Jesus can provide. Aren't they the people Jesus kept encountering as he went about preaching, teaching, and healing? Aren't they the people with whom he associated? When we look at the company Jesus kept, what does that tell us about who he is? When we look around the sanctuary at the people gathered here today, what does that tell us about who we are? As I was thinking about our gospel reading for today, the song that came to mind is one from the Disney movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Esmeralda has entered the Cathedral of Notre Dame. She is a gypsy, known today as Roma, a nomadic minority group that has traditionally suffered from discrimination. She looks up at a statue of the infant Jesus being held by his mother, and she sings, "I don't know if you can hear me, or if you're even there. I don't know if you would listen to a gypsy's prayer. Yes, I know I'm just an outcast. I shouldn't speak to you. Still, I see your face and wonder, were you once an outcast too? God, help the outcasts, hungry from birth. Show them the mercy they don't find on earth. God, help my people, we look to you still. God, help the outcasts, or nobody will." We then see other people in the cathedral and hear their prayers. "I ask for wealth. I ask for fame. I ask for glory to shine on my name. I ask for love I can't possess. I ask for God and his angels to bless me." And Esmeralda continues, "I ask for nothing. I can get by. But I know so many less lucky than I. Please help my people, the poor and downtrodden. I thought we all were the children of God. God, help the outcasts, children of God." Whose prayer do you think was more pleasing to God? The prayers of the righteous seeking more blessings for themselves, or the prayer of one of those people
a social outcast who does not even feel worthy to speak to God or to ask anything from God other than help for her people. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." That was his explanation for eating with sinners and tax collectors, for associating with those people. We do not hear the Pharisees' response to this comment, but let me ask you this. What is yours? Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day. We are a chosen people of God, and I ask that as you sing, you really listen to the words. Let us together join in the statement of faith. We believe we are chosen by God, our Creator, to participate in the ongoing work of creation by holding life sacred and being good stewards of God's gracious gifts. We believe we are chosen by Jesus Christ, our Savior, to participate in the ongoing work of spreading the good news of God's saving love and serving others in the name of the Lord. We believe we are chosen by the Holy Spirit, who calls us through the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ, gathers us as a community of believers to worship together and support one another, and enlightens us with gifts of love, forgiveness, and everlasting life. We believe the Holy Spirit nourishes our growth, preserves us in faith, and keeps us in God's grace forever. Amen. And our offering song is Everybody's Got Something to Offer. Trusting in God's abundant mercy, let us offer our prayers for a world in need.
We pray, O God, for the Church. Unite us with any of the margins that the whole world recognizes that your mercy is greater than our human capacity to restrict it. God, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. We pray, O God, for creation. Tend forests and fields and safeguard all cattle, birds, and wild animals. Preserve lakes, rivers, and oceans, and send rains to water the earth. Revive lands recovering from natural disasters. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We pray, O God, for the nations. Awaken in our leaders compassion for people who have too often felt forgotten or neglected, and inspire policy solutions that promote equity and inclusion. God, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. We pray, O God, for all who are in need. Accompany anyone enduring chronic illness, any who suffer in secret, and those grieving a loved one's death. Send healing for all who plead for relief from sickness or pain, especially those on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
We pray, O God, for the eradication of racial hatred. On this week, when we commemorate the Emmanuel 9, we implore you to cast out the demons of white supremacy that make us believe lies about ourselves and our neighbors. God, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. We give thanks, O God, for Barnabas and all the saints. Renew our faith that you can do what you have promised and raise us with all our beloved dead to new life. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Receive our prayers and answer us, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
those who sin against us.
Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Come forward to the communion. We're almost ready, and all are welcome.
Thank you.